Of Isaiah, and Isaiah chapter 6, which is an amazing passage of scripture as we focus on worship today. We want to read together from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, and we want to see what God has to say to us today, all right? And I know we all want, we want God to say something to us, amen. Let's read it together in unison. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." You may be seated. During these summer months, I've kind of stayed away from a particular series of messages, and I've gone sort of all over the place with different subjects, different days, different passages of scripture that I have sought to bring to you. And this morning, I want to talk to you about worship. When we talk about worship, many of us think, well, that's what takes place when you get together on a Sunday morning in a place like this. You have to have a white church with a steeple on top, and you got to sit in a pew and be bored out of your skull for an hour or whatever. Many people think that's what it is. And maybe that's true to a certain extent. The Sunday morning service should be a worshipful experience. But that's not all there is to worship, because that's not all there is to life. You see, we as individuals, and especially if you're a Christian, you need to realize that worship, like walking in the Spirit, is a lifestyle. It's who we are. It's what we're about. It's a 24-hour a day, 7-day a week experience. Now, we've got a lot of the great churches in our country, a lot of great churches. And we can develop sometimes, I think, if we're not careful, a bad habit, if we're not careful about it. I remember my first summer ministry, a summer pastor that I had in a little fishing village called Advocate Harbor, Nova Scotia. It was tucked way out, sticking out into the Bay of Fundy. You wake up most mornings and the place is covered with fog. All you see is fog everywhere. I mean, you got to go like this to get through the fog. You can cut it with a knife. And I remember there was this lady that used to sit in the choir loft. She thought she had the gift of encouragement, but at the end of every service, and I was just new, green as a grasshopper, I'd leave, I'd stand at the door, and I'd come. First time she did it, it kind of floored me. She handed me a piece of paper. And it was all folded up, and it was tucked in an envelope, and I opened it when I went home, and it was a paper with all the critiques about the morning service. And she said, she was an old English teacher. And, of course, my English was not very good. In fact, I would crucify the Queen's English, and she would come up with all these, you know, you're not grammatically correct in what you said here. And she would say, okay, you should have said this and not that. And why didn't you sing the last verse of that hymn? And all kinds of things like that. And she would write little notes like, well, I don't agree with you in that. So, you know, it was kind of an interesting thing. A great way to start your ministry is to get all these little notes from this one English teacher. She's a sweet little lady. She was, you know, getting up there in years, and she was the organist of the church, and she thought that her calling in life was to keep the pastor in line. That was her job. And so she had this gift of critiquing. And I thought of that. I was thinking back about that a few days ago when I was writing this message. And, you know, sometimes we find ourselves evaluating our worship experience. Sometimes we evaluate, you know, what other people wear on a Sunday morning. And sometimes we evaluate the song list, the list of songs that we sing. We evaluate the scriptures that are read, and we evaluate this and that and everything else. And, you know, we kind of go home sometimes and we have roast preacher for dinner. Well, you know, I just kind of think sometimes that we sometimes manage, measure up our standards, and we'll say something, well, I don't know. You know, I couldn't really get much out of the worship this morning. I couldn't get much out of it at all. There was just too much, you know, the pianist was way off key. The preacher was way off bass. There was just, you know, Henry wasn't here to shake my hand coming in this morning. So I just didn't get much out of it. There was too many mistakes made. I'm used to going into a church where everything is prim and proper. Well, you know, you better have a second thought coming. When you come to Bodenham Church, not everything is prim and proper, because we are who we are. We're a pretty relaxed bunch of people. And we're not into this stuffy crowd. And that's good. I like it that way. And that's the way, if I have anything to do with it, that's the way we're going to be. And so, you know, there's all kinds of things like that. There is also a tendency, not just to evaluate, but there's a tendency to focus a little too much sometimes upon performance rather than having a worshipful experience. Many of us last weekend went to Soul Fest over in New Hampshire, Guilford, New Hampshire. It was a great experience. Amazing, and I love it. It was just great worship times. But I'm sure there was a little bit of, there was an element there with all those Christian bands. There was an element of performance. To a certain degree, there's nothing wrong with that performance. But I think we need to think about our worship time as more than a performance. Sometimes I stand on this platform behind this pulpit, and I'm wondering if anybody is really listening. I'm wondering if there's anybody out there. I'm wondering if the message that I'm proclaiming or trying to preach and trying to, you know, bring from this pulpit is really hitting anybody or touching any hearts. I'm wondering about that sometimes. There's a tendency to focus too much on the performance aspect of worship. You know, the focus on many services have become more sometimes, I hate to say it, but sometimes it's become more about the music than about Jesus. And that kind of bothers me a little bit sometimes. Sometimes we become performance-oriented. We need to get back to the heart of worship. And the heart of worship is having that experience, that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about knowing Him, and it's about experiencing Him in our everyday life. When we come to church on Sunday morning, sometimes we come with different motivations, with different expectations. Some of us come to show off our new suit, our new tie, like Bill did last Sunday, or 2 weeks ago. He came and showed off that nice, beautiful tie he had. I'm just kidding. And I pick on Bill too much. Forgive me, Lord. Some of us come because we like to see our friends. And it's the only time during the week we get to meet our friends and to see our friends and to fellowship with our friends. Some of us come because we like the song. Some of us come because we like maybe the music, the preaching, or maybe just because we love to be here. And some of us come because it's a habit. We've always done it. And there's no sense of changing now. But what is our motivation when we come to worship on Sunday morning? Have you ever asked that question? I guess every once in a while, I ask that about myself. You know, there's a story once about a guy that got up in the morning, and he was really upset. He was really complaining about everything. And there was all kinds of things that was he was complaining about his wife, to his wife about. And finally, at the end of it, she said, "Well, you know, you better go there because, after all, you're the pastor of the church. And you better show up." And sometimes I feel like that, I suppose. A guy by the name of Matt Redman wrote one of the best-known songs. And we're going to sing it here in a few moments. It says, "When the music fades and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll give you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus." That's the heart of worship. That it's all about Him. That it's all about Jesus. It's not about denomination. It's not about putting on a show. It's not about anything that we wear. It's not about ritual. It's not about custom, not about tradition. It's all about Jesus. I mean, that's the way I look at it. It's not a matter of how well everyone performs. It's a matter of where your heart is. It's not a matter of what's being said and what's being played and what's being thought about. It's about Jesus. I've been in all kinds of churches throughout my life. I've been in services where, you know, they play the guitar and it's way out of tune. The organist played like she was wearing mittens. And the sermon was long and dull and drabby and intellectually boring. But yet I've connected with God. Because on that particular day, I had a heart for worship, and I had a heart that wanted to experience Jesus in my life. On the other hand, I've been in services where the music is awesome. You know, the sermon is dynamic, the fellowship was great, and just amazing experience, but I walked out the door the same as I came in. Hard-hearted, cold, and just not having had an experience with Jesus. So it's not about the production quality of the service. It's about the state of your heart. It's about where your heart is. I want us to look this morning, getting back into the heart of worship. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, we see three things about what that is and how we do that and how we encounter God through our worship experience. I want to look at this story and see what we can do to get back to the heart of worship. And I believe out of worship can come amazing things. It's where our lives are enriched, where our fellowship with God is enhanced, where our fellowship and our relationship with one another as believers in Jesus Christ, where it becomes overwhelmingly positive. Here's the first thing. Getting back to the heart of worship, we get focused on God. We get focused on Him. A common obstacle to worship is resentment. Resentment towards God, a resentment towards ourselves, even sometimes a resentment towards others. Let's not kid ourselves. We're all human. And sometimes there's friction in our relationships. You see, if your eyes are on a person rather than God, that is something that will hinder you. It will. It'll bring you down every single time. A woman said to me once, "Well, I went to church today, but my heart wasn't into it. I just wasn't in it at all." You see, knowing what I know about this particular pastor, the pastor was not involved in anything illicit or anything like that, but her and her husband had an argument, or her husband and the pastor, rather, had an argument at a board meeting. And so there was some resentment there. She just could not see eye to eye to this pastor because somehow the pastor had called him out in the middle of a board meeting. Well, you know, the pastor's a little bit pig-headed, and she was a little bit pig-headed, and everybody's pig-headed. And they were all looking at one another, or all looking inwardly rather than upwardly. And so she got ticked off when that happened. And interestingly, her husband shrugged the whole thing off. He just said, "Well, I don't go to church to worship the preacher. I don't go there to worship the preacher. I go there to worship Jesus." Now, which attitude do you think was the right one? The right attitude was, I go to have a relationship. I go to have fellowship with Jesus. I go to worship Him. And so we see in Isaiah that in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I love that passage. He saw the Lord seated on a throne. He saw the Lord high and exalted. And the train of His robe, it says, filled the temple. There was the glory of the Lord all around. And in some ways He had been a good king, Uzziah, but he was just a man. And he made many mistakes. A lot of people looked at him and looked to him. But his reign was a time of prosperity for Judah. The whole nation was just overwhelmed with prosperity. But in 2 Chronicles it says, "But after King Uzziah became so powerful, his pride led to his downfall." He went downhill pretty fast. And we see that even today, even in political circles. You see, King Uzziah decided to rewrite the rules of Judaism. And he was eventually struck down. He was struck down with leprosy. And Isaiah begins his chapter after the downfall of Uzziah by saying, regardless of what happened to King Uzziah and the tragedy that came upon his life and the waste, and what a waste, that this good man who was a good leader and a good king all of a sudden fell flat on his face. And Isaiah says, regardless of what happened, King Uzziah, I'm not going to look to him because he fell and he's prone to mistakes. And regardless of what happened to him, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. My eyes weren't on the king. My eyes were on God, Isaiah says. My eyes were on Him. So if you want to get through life with your faith intact, you need to do the same thing. Get your eyes off people put your eyes on Him, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, as it says in the book of Hebrews. Instead of looking at people, focus on God's majesty. That's what Isaiah said. That's what he did. He says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. And then he begins to see his majesty, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple. Can you picture that in your mind? Instead of looking at people, Isaiah was focusing on God's holiness. And then verse 3, it says, they, the angels, were calling to one another. And this is the part we sang about a few moments ago when we opened our service. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Instead of focusing on people, Isaiah focused on God's holiness, on God's glory. And Isaiah said in verse 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. The whole earth is full of the glory of God. What an amazing thought. It's worth worshiping Him because of that. When I look out and I see all of God's creation, the whole earth is full of His glory in my mind. Yeah, it's tainted. We see the effects of what humankind has done to this whole earth. But the whole earth is full of His glory. Look at God. Look at His majesty. Look at His holiness. Look at His glory as we worship Him. See, you don't have to come to a building to worship God. And we should be together and do it all the more, as the Scripture says. But we can worship God anywhere. We can worship God out in the fields, out in the woods, out on the hills, by the river stream, out in the ocean. We can worship God because it's having a relationship with God. That's the most important of all. It doesn't apply to just a Sunday morning. If we're not careful, we'll let the imperfections of others prevent us from focusing on God. So it's not about looking at one another. Not looking about physical things. It's focusing on Jesus. That's our worship right there. And the second thing Isaiah reminds us of, not just getting focused on God, but the second thing we need to do, get back to the heart of worship, is we need to be cleansed by grace. Cleansed by grace. There's something about seeing God for who He is that causes us to see ourselves for who we are. You see, the more I look at Jesus Christ, the more I look at my relationship with God, the more I see myself as being someone who's undone, who hasn't made it, who has a long way to go. The more I see myself like Isaiah did, as ruined, the more I cry out, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am undone. Now, I think we can say that in a healthy way. Not that we're looking down on ourselves. Not that we think that God doesn't love us. But before we can see the heights of glory, we need to see the depths of what sin can do. And the depths of what living separated from the grace of God, what that can do. You see, Isaiah, I witnessed the glory of God. He could not see the glory of God until he saw himself, until he saw his own desperation, until he saw his own wickedness, until he saw his own sinfulness. And he says, my destruction is sealed, for I am a sinful man and a member of the sinful race. Have you ever said that? We're all members of the sinful race. I met a guy once in Grand Manan Island off the coast of New Brunswick. He said he hadn't sinned in 20 years. Wow, I shook my head on that one. I said, I've never met anybody like that before. You know, we're part of that sinful nature. And that sinful nature separates us from God. There's only Jesus Christ that can lift that burden and take that sinful nature away. Only He can give us peace at heart. Only He can cleanse us. Only He can give us grace. You see, something happens in the presence of God when we realize that. When we realize that it's only grace that can save us. Pride suddenly melts away and you become aware of your own sinfulness, your own inadequacy. I wish our politicians would get that message, that somehow they got to get rid of some of that pride. I wish a lot more of us could look at that principle, that we need to get rid of the pride before we can see ourselves. You can't help it but respond the way that Isaiah did. And I like the way this verse is written in the King James Version. If you look at it in verse number 5, then he said, "Woe is me," he said, "for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah was seeing it as it really was. It's not that God wants us to acknowledge our sinfulness merely for the sake of talking about how wretched we are. You see, we acknowledge our sinfulness to experience the transformational power of His grace. That's where it's at. Listen to what happened next here in Isaiah, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew over to the altar, and he picked up a burning coal with a pair of tongs, and he touched my lips, and it said, with it and said, 'See, the coal has touched your lips. Now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.'" That's the purpose of being in the presence of God, knowing His forgiveness and being confident of that forgiveness. We acknowledge our sins so that we can experience His forgiveness. Getting back to the heart of worship means that we recognize this crucial truth that you and I and every single human being aren't able to approach God on the basis of our own worthiness, because there's nothing worthy about us. You see, we approach God only because He has made us worthy. Only because of what He has done. Not because of what you have done. Not because of what any of us have done. Not because of anything else. It's by grace. And because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, we can be in the presence of a holy God. He has broken down that middle wall of partition, the writer of Hebrews says, so that we can have direct access to His holy throne. That's pretty amazing. That's pretty amazing. You see, that's the heart of worship for you. And here's the final thing about getting into the heart of worship, and that is, we need to get ready to go. There's a response that's needed when we experience God, when we experience worshiping God in spirit and in truth. There's a response. And what is that response? And we see it here in verse 8. "Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Whom shall I send as a messenger to my people? Who will go for us?' And I said, 'Lord, I'll go. Send me.'" Send me. Worshiping God and working for God go hand in hand. Can't separate the two. Our best response to worship is to say, as Isaiah said, "Lord, here I am. Send me." No matter what it is. Here are a few things that I've learned about worship. First, that right worship leads to right living. It really does. Our struggle with sin is not so much a matter of badness, it's a matter of being awayness, a matter of being just aloof from the grace of God. It's a matter of not fostering and developing a close relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. When you have a one-on-one encounter in the presence of God, it affects the way you spend the rest of your day. That's why when I get up in the morning, first thing I do is I spend time with God, asking the Lord just to go before me this day. Spend just a few moments in His Word, and just a few moments in prayer. Even if it's while I'm in the bathroom. Even if it's while I'm sitting out on the back porch. Wherever it is. Even if it's driving down the road with my eyes open. Even if it's that. But right worship leads to right living, but right worship leads to acts of compassion as well. You see, there is a response to worship. It's impossible to be unmerciful to others when you have been just drenched in the mercy of God yourself. It's impossible to live in a world and not be compassionate about other people when you have experienced the compassion of God in your own life. It's impossible for you to love others if you've been loved by God Himself and you've experienced His love. It's impossible to turn away from the needs of others when you've had a personal encounter with the goodness of God, when He has drenched you with His blessings from on high. You cannot, as someone said, worship God and ignore the poor. You can't. You cannot say, I love God, and forget about your neighbor. You cannot say you love God and forget about the drug addict, the downtrodden, the alcoholic, the person who has been just given the raw end of things in life. You cannot do that. You see, that's where social justice comes in, and how we treat others really matter to God. That's our evangelism right there. That's reaching out. That's being the church. That is being salt. That is being light. That is proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ in the way we live our lives. You see, worship becomes so entangled with who we are and what we're about when that's our focus. And I'll just close by saying this, that as a church and as individuals, we need to stick to the heart of worship. We really do. If we decide that worshiping God is not going to be a priority at Second Baptist Church in Bodenham, close the doors. Close them. Because we cease to exist. We cease to be about what it's all about here. We need to get focused on God. We need to be cleansed by His grace. And we need to get ready to go into the world and do His work and be change agents wherever we go. That's the lifestyle of worship. Now, in the event that someone says, well, how do I worship God when I'm alone? How do I worship God in this? Here's what to do. It's very simple. Get alone with God. Get alone with Him. Sing some songs to Him. Spend time in prayer. Open your Bible and let Him speak to you through His Word. And if you don't do this every day, I encourage you to begin doing it and making it a habit. Part of your lifestyle. I challenge you to start. Make it a habit, and it will change the way you look at things entirely. It'll change the way you treat others around you. It will change the way you do your job. It'll change your perspective on what happens here on Sunday morning. It really will. Most of all, it will change you through and through so that you become more like Jesus. You'll be changed into His likeness. into His image. Let's sing that song, shall we, as we close this morning. I'm coming back to the heart of worship.